Live streaming the evening service. There won't be a physical service here in the church, but the evening service will be live streamed as well through the church YouTube channel. The new live streaming hopefully should be installed this coming week, so we look forward to that. And the week after, hopefully it should be, the training should be delivered, so we hope that coming in the next couple of weeks we'll have a proper live streaming in the church with a proper system that's going to give us a better quality stream service. But for just now, we're thankful for the technology that we do have. Well, as we gather together to worship and to praise our God, just a few verses from the book of Psalms, where the psalmist is from the book of Acts, where the psalmist is being quoted by the apostle Luke. I saw the Lord is always before me. Because he is my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And of course, as Christians, we realize that psalm there, quoting from Psalm 16, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose indeed from the dead, the Holy One of God. Well, as we come together, let's seek the Lord in prayer. And we're going to continue to do our Lord's Prayer. We'd started through it before lockdown, so that will appear on screen. So at the end of the prayer, we'll do that together. Obviously, you've got your mask on at home. You can say it as loud as you want, but just follow along on the screen. Or you can say it, of course, behind your mask. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, our Father in heaven, we come before you today to magnify your name, to give you all the glory. The Old Testament prophets looked on and saw a day when they would see, or the earth would see, the glory of God in a completely different way. And we thank you that in Jesus we have seen the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you that Jesus is the glory of God. He is the exact representation of your being, the very Word of God. And we thank you that when we have seen Jesus through the eyes of faith, the Word tells us that we have seen you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you that through faith in Jesus, we are brought into that relationship, not just with him, but with our Heavenly Father, and with the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who comes to bring back to remembrance the things of Christ, who comes to awaken us to Jesus, who comes to make us more like the Saviour, who comes as a counsellor and a guide to us. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we worship you today, we would be so conscious that we are beholding our God who is the Holy God, our God who is a consuming fire, the God before whom even the angels have to shield their eyes and cover their feet. Though those angels who are not sinners, they haven't fallen, and yet they cover themselves in your presence because of your beauty and your perfection. And Lord, we can only come before you as lost, sinful human beings, dust, and to dust we return, because we come not in our own strength or our own righteousness, for they are no things at all, but in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. We thank you that he died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And Father, now that we are, as Christians, united to him, you will not cast us away. You will not return us to the shelf. You will not forsake us. For you are always with us, and you have gone to great lengths to save us. You will not forsake us. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness, your love, your mercy, which makes these things possible. Father, as we come before you, though, we are so conscious of our own sin. We take ourselves by surprise sometimes at just how readily we go back into sinful practices and sinful ways. Who can deliver us from these things except yourself? We thank you that we are covered in the blood of Jesus, whose blood takes away all of our sin, and we can be assured of your pardon in him. So, Lord, we do confess our sin to you, knowing that you are faithful and you are just, and you promise to purify us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for such a gospel. We thank you for such good news. And we rejoice this morning as we come before you. Lord, as we come, we want to sum up all our prayers using the words that Jesus taught his disciples to say, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, this morning we do our last I Am saying from the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 this morning, and the first 17 or 18 verses in that chapter. Of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples as he was preparing them for his departure. John chapter 15, reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Amen. We've been looking at these I Am sayings now over the last 6 weeks. This is the final saying. And we've been seeing that these are like a pocket guide to understanding the person of Jesus, who he is, and the work of Jesus, what he came to do. They don't tell us everything that we need to know, but they give us a really good snapshot about what Jesus came to do. And this morning we reach this one: I am the true vine. And the eagle-eyed among you will notice that it's carved on this communion table. I think it's down this side, because obviously it symbolizes the communion that we have with the Lord Jesus, probably more so than the other I Am sayings do, because it actually pictures being united to him, just as a branch is part of a tree. And what we have here in John 14, 15, 16 and 17, and also John 13, are almost the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. He's preparing his disciples for that departure. That's why we call these chapters the farewell discourse, Jesus' final words of teaching. And often what we do in human life, people's last words are usually written down. They're remembered because If people said these as the last words, usually we think there's some importance attached to them. And some of the most precious last words were mentioned by Christians. Adoniram Judson, the American Baptist missionary, said this near the end of his life, "I go with gladness of a boy bounding away from school because I feel so strong in Christ." John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the mediation of his blessed Son, receives me, though I am a sinner." Charles Wesley, the prolific hymn writer, said, "I shall be satisfied with his likeness." Satisfied. The wife of the founder of the Salvation Army said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but I am going over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well. The dying will be right." Francis Ridley Havergal, again another hymn writer, quoted Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee." And then she said, "Called, held, and kept. I can go home on that. I can go home on that." These are glorious words to ponder, but how much more the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of whom these people were speaking. They were speaking of their blessed Saviour. And in this chapter, Jesus now moves on to challenge and remind his disciples of the importance of persevering in his teaching. They had been with him for 3 full years. They were about to be tested in terrible ways when Jesus died on the cross. And in this chapter, he's saying, remain, 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 remain. It's constantly repeated. Or if you're more familiar with the Authorised Version or the ESV, abide. I think it's a better word than remain. It's stronger. Abide. Abide. Jesus begins by saying in verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Now, what does it mean that Jesus is the true vine? Of course, as always, he's using a word picture to help us understand something. Literally, the commentators think that by this point, Jesus has left the upper room with his disciples. They're actually walking outside. And it's probably true that there's a vine growing nearby. But also, the imagery that he had of the wine in the Last Supper, which was just a few chapters before, is also in his mind. But not only that, this phrase would not have been lost on these disciples who were steeped in the Old Testament, because who else is referred to a vine? The nation of Israel was referred to as a vine. And God had planted the nation of Israel. He had called it apart from the world. He had planted it on the earth to bear fruit for him. That's why Israel was there. But of course, you read the rest of the Old Testament, and you don't have to go very far to see that Israel failed terribly in bearing fruit for God. Sometimes you often see this in garden centres, maybe it's down to Dobies or when you're allowed to go down to these places, and you can see two plants side by side. Sometimes one is really healthy, it's bearing fruit, it's budding, it's giving leaves out and things, but sometimes you might look and you see, oh goodness, that plant's reduced in price, it looks sickly, it's not bearing fruit. And usually that plant's just rejected eventually because no one wants to buy it. Well, this is the comparison that's almost been drawn out here. The difference between a sickly plant and a healthy one. Jesus is saying, if you are going to bear fruit for me, if you are going to be truly my disciple, a mark of that is that you will bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, you're not truly my disciple. What does Jesus say elsewhere? You will know them by their fruit. He's referring to false teachers, but the same is true of his followers. You will know them by their fruit. But of course, although sickly plants can't do anything on their own, of course, people tell me I'm not very good in gardening, but you can sometimes do a graft. If you really want to try and save that plant, you can graft the sickly plant onto a healthy plant. You make a little incision, you put the plant in, you tie it up, and the hope is that the health of the good plant will flow through the sickly plant so that the sickly plant in turn will start to bear fruit. That's a picture of the gospel. because that's exactly what has happened. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been grafted in. Your sickly spiritual life, which can produce no fruit for Jesus, has been grafted into him. And it's his life that flows through you. It's him that bears the fruit in you. We are the branches. He is the vine. A branch can't do anything on its own. If you snap a branch off a tree, that's it. But if the branch remains in the tree, the life of the tree, it comes up from the roots, it comes up the stem, up the trunk, and flows out to the branches. That's what happens in the Christian life. He is the true vine. We are grafted into him. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the one who bore fruit for God's glory. As we thought about in our prayer, he is the one who did it perfectly. He is the true Israel. He and he alone can do it. So if we would bear spiritual fruit, we have to be in Christ. There's no other way. We're engrafted into him through faith. Just as these disciples were, he's speaking to believers here. So that's why he uses the word remain. And if you want to do a count, boys and girls, it's a good thing to do sometimes in scripture, is to do a count of different words to see which ones are important. In verses 1 to 17, I make it 11 times that that word is repeated. Repeated 11 times in 17 verses, so it must be very important. Abide, as the older version has it. This is the only way to produce fruit, and fruit that will last. We must abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what is Jesus emphasizing here? He's emphasizing relationship. The relationship between himself and his disciples. The life flowing from him out to his people. And if you think about it, all of the images that tend to be there in scripture, speaking of the church and the believer, they've all got something of this attached to it. We looked at, remember, in 1 Peter, the building. The bricks are cemented together. They're based on the cornerstone and the capstone. Jesus gives it stability and security. It's the same thing. The pictures, the body image from 1 Corinthians, I think we did look at that as well at some point. Again, Jesus, the body, we are parts of his body, the church. And again, if you detach a body part, then it can't do anything on its own. We must be united and remain in Christ. And it's a very important need for the church in any age, but especially today, to abide in Jesus and to be strong in Jesus. The church does not need today. It doesn't need better ways of doing church. The Bible tells us how to do church. It doesn't need better means of evangelism. The scriptures explain how we're to do that. It doesn't need better methods, better techniques. It needs better Christians. People who are sold out on the relationship for Jesus Christ, who are going to be uncompromising in living our lives for him. That's what this image is given. Meaning, so how do we abide or remain in Jesus? Well, this passage, the Lord Jesus himself, gives at least three ways of abiding and remaining in him. And they are indispensable to us if we would grow and produce this fruit of which Jesus is speaking. In verses 3 and 10, unsurprisingly, he speaks of his word. His word, verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. If you keep my commands, my word. And then in verse 7, he speaks of prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Prayer. And then in verses 12 and 17, he speaks of fellowship with him, but also with other believers. My command is this, verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. And then verse 17, this is my command, love each other. It's all connected. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. We've looked at this numerous times before. If we do not love God's people, we have to seriously question whether we love the Lord. The two come very much together. We abide in Christ first by being in the Word, the Bible. I sometimes sound like a broken record that I keep on emphasizing this, but I know I need the reminder myself, because how easy it is not to abide in the Word, how easy it is to allow every other thing crowd into us and the Word gets pushed aside. It's always a battle to have some alone time with your Bible. Always a battle. Verse 3, you're already clean because the word I've spoken to you. Verse 12, we're to obey the commandments. And of course, later, through the Holy Spirit, these things would be written down. But Jesus is here speaking of his oral word, the word he had spoken in their presence. But we have got the completed Bible, and this is always the standard. It's always the rule. We know that. We would tell each other that. But sometimes when it comes to living out practically, we make no reference to the Bible at all. It strikes me sometimes that even in the best of evangelical churches, we come into church meetings, we would all say this, the Bible is everything. We get into the meetings and sometimes we don't reference the Bible at all. We don't say, what does the scripture have to say on this? Sometimes we talk about everything else, all our ideas and opinions, and we haven't actually gone back to what the scripture says. And that is vital that we need to recover that, because that is the foundation. This is the rule, it's the standard, it's what we need for faith and for life. We're to be in our Bibles, of course, because it's God's word. It's Jesus' word. It tells us what God is like. It tells us what the fruit is like that we are to bear. So if we would bear the fruit, we have to know what the Bible says about it. And also, what does the Bible do? It points us to Jesus. He is there on every page. In the Old Testament, sometimes you have to work at it, but he is there. He's being pointed to in some shape or form. So if we would abide in Jesus, we need to be immersing our minds, immersing our hearts in what the Bible says of him. Because again, it's very easy. It's very easy to think things about Jesus that are not entirely biblical. And then we run away with that. You know, have you ever heard someone say, the Jesus I believe in would not do that? I heard a minister once say to a person, it was not me, but they said quite, maybe it was tongue-in-cheek, but quite strongly as well. They said, I don't really care for the Jesus you believe in. I want to believe in the Jesus that the Bible describes. And we always need to come back to that. Always come back to that. Because, you know, I think it's true that in the church today, biblical illiteracy is rife. We're talking in the country today, the SNP have made it a big policy to close the attainment gap. I think we've got an attainment gap when it comes to our scripture. I think in the church today we've got an attainment gap when it comes to the Bible, because we don't often live according to it, or we often do what is right in our own eyes, and that is the alternative to not following the Bible. But if we would bear fruit as the church of Jesus Christ, if we would bear fruit as individuals, we need to reclaim a love for the word of God. And that's directly proportional to your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love him enough, you're not going to love his word. If we are noticing that we are fading in how we read our Bibles, it's because there's maybe something wrong with a relationship with the Lord, because the two are directly proportional.
You check the sound connection, so it seems to have gone down on
the sound.
No.
There's nothing different, so. Just need to continue. I think this is the same as always. There's nothing else for it. No. It's good to be told. Hopefully after next week we won't have the problem. So the word of God, not modern gimmicks, which won't bear fruit. It might bear fruit for a time, but it won't last. But the word of God itself. Again, we're to abide in Christ through prayer, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. In other words, we are to pray to God. Notice that Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we can get God to give us whatever we want. That would be a disaster. An absolute disaster. He says that if we abide in Christ and Christ's words abide in us, then we will start to ask for the things that God would have us ask for. That's what that verse means. Doesn't mean that we'll get whatever we want. That's awful. But it means that as our minds are renewed by God's word, as our hearts are softened and the Holy Spirit transforms us, we will start to ask for the things that God delights to give us in prayer. That's why we should always pray that prayer at the prayer meeting as well. Lord, lead us what you would have us pray for. And again, the Bible tells us the things that delight God and the things that he would have us pray for. A good study is to go through Paul's prayers in the New Testament. from his letters. They're always in chapter 1 usually, or chapter 3 in Ephesians, and you can see what Paul would pray for, what his emphases are, or study the Lord's Prayer as we did at the prayer meetings a while back. Someone once said, you should pray with an open Bible and never read your Bible without being open in prayer, because the two things are so connected. They come hand in glove. And the Bible is full of these. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best, so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Prayer. But we also abide in Christ through fellowship with his own people. And again, that's because we have fellowship with him, says John. We have fellowship with his people as well. He stresses it in verses 12 and 17 when he talks about loving one another. Now, we have looked at this a lot in the prayer meeting because Paul mentions it a lot in 1 Thessalonians as well that we've been studying. But love is one of the fruit that is born in the life of a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it's also, Paul makes it his focus in Philippians chapter 1, in Ephesians as well, the length and depth and breadth and height of the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. And that's what's to be born in our own lives, a love for each other. But fruit is never to be exercised for our own benefit. It's always to be exercised for others. Always, every time. An apple tree doesn't bear apples and say to itself, look at me, I'm a wonderful apple tree, look at the fruit I have borne. No, it bears the fruit so that you can come along, you can pick the apples up, if you're allowed to, in the orchard and say, I'm going to make a good apple crumble with this. I'm going to make a jam with this. I'm going to give this as a present to someone else. That's why an apple tree bears fruit. It's for other people. And so too in the body of Christ, we bear fruit ultimately for the benefit of other people as well. Other brothers and sisters. We're not to be doing it on our own. A Christian bears fruit in fellowship with other Christians. A Christian can imitate a spider in the sense of perseverance. You know, if you've ever gone along and you've seen a spider's web, maybe it's above your door or something, well, you're going to clear it because you tend to walk into it. So you clear it away, you come back the next morning and it's back. The spider immediately gets to work, just re-spinning its web, doing it time and time again. A Christian is to be an imitator of a spider in that sense. We're to persevere in the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at this tonight, actually, in 1 Peter chapter 3, this theme of perseverance, and we'll not go into it just now. But a spider often works on its own, doesn't it? You never see two spiders, I've never seen two spiders spinning a web unless they're maybe close together, but you spin your own web. A Christian is not to imitate a spider in that sense. We don't work alone. We work together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The body, very important. And we lose out to the detriment of our own soul when we don't meet regularly. And that's been our mourning, or we should have been mourning over lockdown when we couldn't meet. Because it is a thing. The Bible commands it. It says we should meet. And now that we're able again, we should be trying to emphasize it as much as we are able. Of course, there's shielding and people are still scared of coming out for good reasons, but if we're able, then we should be making it a priority. Perhaps you're saying, well, Alan, does this not sound a bit simplistic? Is this all we do to abide in Christ? Well, I want more as a Christian. Now, of course, there are depths that we could plumb, but these really are the basics. The word, prayer, and fellowship. And I think we need to regularly go back to these basics time over again, the ABCs of Christianity. That's how we abide in Christ. It's Christianity 101. And I think we need to go back to these things because it's so easy to lose them. It's so easy to lose them. It's always my great concern as a minister whenever I go to a church and you see that the prayer meeting of a church attendance of 200 has 4 or 5 at it. Prayer is so vitally important. The word is so vitally important. The fellowship is so vitally important. And if we're not going to give ourselves to these things, we're not going to give ourselves to anything else. It's pointless giving yourself to anything else. You can come to the church, you can be on every single rota that it's possible to be on. But unless these things are central to your own Christian life and to our life as a fellowship, we're producing fruit perhaps, but it won't last. It won't last. There is a lingering question to consider in closing. What is the fruit that Christians bear? We've talked a lot about it. What is the fruit that will last? Well, Jesus mentions fruit bearing 9 times in this section. Fruit bearing 9 times. Again, there are many things we could say. It would include all of the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. But by thinking here in the context of the relationship between Jesus and his people and how the scriptures testify to him of how prayer goes to him, what is the fruit that God is bearing in us? It's Christ-likeness. That's what it is. That is the ultimate fruit that God is bearing in us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Who was the one who showed those things perfectly? It was Christ. It's his love, it's his joy, it's his peace, it's his gentleness, his kindness. And this is what God is working in us. So that when we get to heaven, we will perfectly be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are headed. That's where we are headed. God made us in his own image in the Garden of Eden. We have defaced it. We've poured graffiti over it with our sin. So what does God do? He sends his Son in the perfect image of God, and he is restoring that in us day by day until we get to glory. Outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly being renewed day by day. And as we stand before him in heaven, again we will have those new resurrection bodies on the last day. Perfectly like Christ after his pattern. The Apostle John says it, in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We will see him as he is. This is where we are headed. So this is the spur to keep on abiding, because this is where we are going, and it truly is glorious. Nearness to God brings likeness to God. The more you see God, the more that God will be seen in you. Charles Spurgeon. Nearness to God brings likeness to God. And you remain near to God by constantly going to the Word and prayer. John Stott says, interestingly, that a Christian is to be a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. What's the difference? Well, you dress a Christmas tree up in the decorations. The decorations are not really part of the tree. They come off later on in December or in January when you take it down. But a fruit tree, it's got life in it. It's bearing the fruit. We're not just to be decorated in Christian-like things, but we're actually to be bearing fruit within us to the praise and glory of God. And as Jesus says here in verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You can take it into eternity. This is storing up your treasure in heaven, to use another biblical illustration. As the life of Christ flow through us, we become more like him. And do you know, what does this lead to? Joy. Jesus says, my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. It's all working together. Joy, undescribable joy on that last day. The fruit that will last, eternal fruit. By abiding in Christ, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven that cannot possibly be taken away from us, that nothing can destroy. Not maybe, but shall be like him. And can I just ask us all, on the light of that in closing, to examine our own commitment to Jesus in that light? He says, remain in me, abide in me, persevere in me. So let's take the challenge. If we're believers today, are we abiding? Are we remaining? Are we giving attention to the things that Jesus stresses in this chapter? And if you're not a believer today, this is what's on offer. This is what's held out to you, as it has been for 2,000 years now, the same good news. You too can remain in Jesus, because starkly he says, if you do not bear fruit, you'll be cut off for him forever and forever. But if you remain in him, you will bear fruit that will last. This is what the church needs today. It needs Christians who are serious about the relationship with Jesus, who are becoming more like Jesus and bearing fruit that will last. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, thank you so much for these challenging words, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we can't abide on our own. We can't remain on our own. We know that the Holy Spirit helps us to do these things. Just as Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. We can't even abide without him. We can't even remain without him. So we pray, Lord, that you would preserve us, that you would lead us and spur us on to ever greater service to you, and that as the life of Jesus flows through us, you would be pleased to bear in us much fruit, fruit that will last. And now may the blessing of the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all, this day and always. Amen.